When Mike and Ellie lit the Advent candle, I found myself thinking that one lonely candle doesn't do much. By the time we're through all of the Sundays of Advent, we have four candles lit and the Christ candle lit. That shows some light. But it sort of made me think that we got to have hope. Sometimes you can't see all that well. You don't have enough light to see. And we hope that things will become brighter and clearer. Anyway, I was musing about that while paying attention to everything else going on. I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah 33. Our Advent series is going to be looking at the Advent from the view of the Old Testament prophets. We had a series on the minor prophets. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. I reminded you then, as I do now, that minor and major don't have to do with importance. They have to do with size. Jeremiah's prophecy is, I forgot how many chapters. I'm looking at Jeremiah 52. 50 some chapters. The other major prophets are large and huge bites of the scriptures, whereas the minor prophets are a lot easier, smaller, easier to handle. So then, we'll look at Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. A promise of restoration, says the note there at the top. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth and the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah, that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this wicked city because of all its wickedness. I'm glad we're not going to stop there. That's bad news. However, or nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. Hope. There are different mechanisms for different years in the church calendar, but one of them shows the connection in the first Sunday of Advent with hope. The lectionary readings are centered on hope. For example, says Psalm 25:3, no one whose hope in you will ever be put to shame. Other texts in the lectionary, which we don't follow real closely most of the year, but we do, I do refer to them to kind of stay in tune with the church year. Other texts do not mention it by name, yet are about the hope we have in Christ and his return. The days are coming. Sense of Jeremiah 33 is about both near and long-term hope. In Jeremiah, problem. Huge, maybe he doesn't even say it enough, strongly enough. People were under siege. They have lost land they were given. They are reaping the harvest of what they've sown, the bad harvest, the bad news of their evil deeds, of their disobedience. A siege ramp, we don't do that in our day and age, but when an enemy came to take over a city, they built a huge earthen ramp where they could walk up to the top of the wall of the city and then start shooting arrows and throwing rocks and doing all kinds of spears and so on to take over the city. And there was a siege against Jerusalem, the city of God, Israel said. The city of God, it's God's place, it's God's home. And look what these enemies are doing. Generations of sinfulness and turning away from God and his law were turning into the natural consequence of that behavior. You and I probably have often wondered, or at least sometimes wondered, why does God sometimes use evil people to punish God's people? Well, I'm going to ask him when I see him, because that's kind of a mystery I can't quite grasp. I can't quite understand. The Babylonians were, in fact, very evil people. They were godless, or they had their own gods, false gods. Strangely enough, in this context, the people of Israel still somehow thought the Lord would not leave them, despite all their idol worship and disobedience. That's another mystery. We still have this temple, they would say, when they were in trouble. They would say to God, God, come and save us. In Jeremiah 2:27. To that the Lord replies, where are the gods you made for yourselves? Why don't you go to them? Why don't you ask them? Let them come and see if they can save you when you are in trouble, says Jeremiah 2:28. First, we'll think a bit about the problem as it existed in Jeremiah's day. What was their problem? I may have already alluded to it. They sinned and rebelled. They turned away from the Word of God. It didn't look like this in their day. It was more like scrolls. But they turned away from it. They didn't pay attention to it. They didn't read it. And they certainly didn't live it. Everything they considered valuable was used against them in their punishment. They were listening to false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. That sometimes happens to this very day. To fully understand what Jeremiah was talking about, interestingly enough, we're going to have a short history lesson. We must review King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was the 21st and last king of Judah. He reigned from 597 to 587 B.C. Those go backwards, of course, the B.C. numbers. He was the third son of Josiah. He was a puppet ruler. He was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar when he was just 21 years old in the place of Jehoiachin, who should have taken the throne, his nephew. But Jehoiachin was carried off to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar placed Zedekiah on the throne, thinking him to be a puppet who would do anything and everything he wanted. Zedekiah ruled for 11 years, and, I'm sorry to say, he was very evil. All the leading citizens of Jerusalem had been deported with Jehoiachin, so Zedekiah was left with the undesirables who gave him real bad advice. And being unable or not strong enough to refuse it, he followed their advice, which finally led to Yahweh's punishment of the people. Now, if you're really a history nut, come and see me, because I've got texts for all of these different references, but I'm not going to read all of them. A few of them I might have put on the screen. When a rebellion occurred in Babylonia in 594 B.C., the western vassals of the empire took it as opportunity to throw off Babylon's rule. Okay, a rebellion in the capital. The people in the outskirts of the kingdom thought, "Aha! Here's our chance. We'll get these Babylonians off our back." Since there were in Judah some anti-Babylon factions, Zedekiah was asked for support, and Jeremiah saw the Babylonian rule as divinely ordained, and he said so. He said, rebellion against Babylon at this time is not right. So Zedekiah finally did join in the rebellion and the revolt, breaking a contract that he had made with Babylon earlier. So as a result, as I mentioned a bit ago, Nebuchadnezzar and his army invaded Judah and laid siege to Babylon in 588 B.C. When famine in the city reached its peak, the wall was finally breached in July of 586, and the city fell. The temple was plundered and burned, and the remaining people were sent into exile. Zedekiah tried to escape by running or riding, I don't know how he went, escaping toward the Jordan. But he was easily captured and taken to Nebuchadnezzar's military headquarters in Riblah. There, his sons were executed before his face, and then his eyes were put out, and he was led off to captivity in Babylon. Enough sad story for one day, right? That was a sad story. That was a sad condition for the people of Israel. How very badly things were going wrong in the lives of that people. But this question popped into my mind as I was studying this story. How could they not notice that they deserved the punishment that came to them? How could they not know that? They had spent many years in disobedience and in evil and avoiding and not paying attention to God's word. And then almost like an innocent little child, oh, wait, how could this happen? Why would this happen to us? And then I wondered if we're at all like that. Are we unable to realize when we deserve consequences? As in Lamentations 3, 40 and 42, through 42, the sinners were in effect saying, why haven't you saved and forgiven me of these consequences? Lord, why don't you protect me from this bad stuff? Even though Jeremiah and other prophets had warned them very clearly. They really couldn't not know that these consequences would find them. So it caused me to wonder, do we do self-examination? Do we know why the Christian church seems to be failing in our day? I don't mean our church, our congregation, but the Christian church is failing in many ways. Do we know our part in the problem specifically? Is our self-examination accurate? Well, the answer is only to the extent that it is based on Scripture. So then, I'm trying to show you my thinking as I studied through this. I began to think about what is the problem in our day. Haven't seen any siege ramps. Haven't had to dodge any arrows or spears lately. Ever. Do we do accurate self-examination? We're going to have communion later in this service. Because it was your custom, I haven't frequently read preparatories that are in our hymnal, in the back of the hymnal, the week before. Maybe we should start that again, to do some self-examination before we come to the Lord's table. So I'm not blaming anybody but myself. But we need to take some time, at times, to look carefully at ourselves, to look at our life, look at it through the lens, not just of our eyeglasses, but through the lens of Scripture, to see if we are in agreement with and in obedience to the Holy Scriptures. Some do. I hope we don't shape the Word of God in our image, make it just how we like it, just how we want it, skip over the parts we don't care for. Let's avoid that. Maybe our self-examination is like a rear-view mirror. Now, most of you who can drive know rear-view mirrors have a feature that was unintended called a blind spot. If you're a good driver, I like to think I am, I usually am, you go to some effort to find out what's in the blind spot. There's something you can't see behind you, off to the side, and you have to notice it. I've almost missed it from a few times and didn't have anything bad happen. We got to check our blind spot. Like a rearview mirror, we don't always look at ourselves or even our blind spot. We look more at others. Now, in a car, that's all right. You're supposed to look at the other cars. That's what it's there for. But in life, we're supposed to look at ourselves in the mirror, not just at others. Maybe we suffer from some self-deception. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, But there are plenty of health and wealth preachers. Name it and claim it. Positive thinking preachers. And their churches often are full and growing. Some of the church growth movement has been reshaping the gospel to comfortable or positive terms people like to hear. Think of the prophet Amos and his plumb line. I don't know if you remember that from our series some months back. A plumb line was entirely exactly straight. It is even today. We have other devices to help us make sure things are straight, but that's what a plumb line did in ancient times up until only a few generations ago. His plumb line was perfectly straight. And although it seems rigid, we can and should wonder how far off course is bad. Is a little off course bad? Or a little more? How much is bad? I started learning to fly before the days of GPS being available in airplanes. When you have a GPS, you can stay exactly on course. You can stay within the wingspan of your aircraft to the line that the computer draws for where you want to go or where you want to be. But I don't have one of those for life. Well, not like that, at least. But I do have the Word of God to help me know what is on course and what is not. We must begin and end such thinking with the gospel of Christ. We must begin and end these questions with the obedience to God's Word. I wonder if sometimes we go down various bunny trails, little side trails of how orthodox we are or are not, how much we should and how much do we judge. Some make religious decisions from ideological rather than theological or biblical points of view. And we never outpace death and disease and finances. We never outpace all the things that can and do go wrong, all of which have consequences. But there's good news. There's hope. These things do not have to bury us. We have things go wrong, and we need to hear about hope. There's lots of things that go wrong. Lots of things we need to hear hope about them. So, you might wonder if we have gone all gloom and doom on this first Sunday of Advent. Must we beat ourselves up in this Advent season? In our text, God had just said, I will bring health and healing. In the midst of such difficulties, I'm not going to go into any detail about what a siege did to people inside the attacked city. But it was gloom and doom for the Israelites. He had just said, I will bring health and healing in verse 6, and now in verse 14 says, the days are coming when I will fulfill the gracious promise. One of the many promises this points to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God provides nearly indescribable hope, living forever with Him. Wow. God will fulfill promises He hasn't already fulfilled. The original language in this text means He will raise you up to newness of life and not bury you with the consequences of your sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to face consequences, but it means whatever consequences we face, for whatever sins and other kinds of mistakes we've made, we don't have to be buried by it. God will establish firmly the eternal life that He has promised. Why should we worry about today's temporary problems when we will live forever with our eternal Heavenly Father? Notice, please, briefly, how the NIV concludes this short section. This is the name by which it, that is He, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The New English Translation Bible puts the same idea this way. At that time, Jerusalem will be called, "The Lord has provided us with justice." Our contemporary consequences and things going wrong are endings, but they are not the final or fatal ending. Our sufferings do not bury us unless God calls us to Him. And then we're not buried, then we're living forever. In the end, David's Lord was made David's son. And it almost went wrong that first Christmas. And all that seemed to go wrong at the cross, it looked terribly wrong from a human point of view. Together, those events became the beginning of our salvation and resurrection to eternal life. Our suffering has meaning in Christ. So our sufferings don't bury us. Try to remember that when you're facing difficulty, because sometimes they seem to bury us. We seem to lose all hope. And remember, there's always a little hope. There's a little light, even if it doesn't seem to be enough for our current needs. Because of Jesus being born, living obediently to our Heavenly Father, because He died for our sins and resurrected us, He was resurrected to eternal life, so will we. I hope that gives you a great deal of hope. The righteous branch gives us righteousness so we can have hope. The righteous branch sprouts from David's line and all humanity to eternal life. The Lord Jesus is the righteous branch descended from David to save His people. He truly is our righteousness. This morning we can praise God. We don't need any hooping or hollering, but we do want to praise God for this great hope that He has given us. It is the very gospel of Christ. It begins and ends in the gospel, and we are and will produce the fruit of the kingdom when our hope and faith are in Him. Praise Him. Keep your hope up. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for the great hope that You've given us in Jesus. Thank You that even when things go wrong, as they sometimes do, we do not have to lose our hope when we place our faith and trust in You. Lord, remind us. Remind us regularly. Remind us when we worship and when we go about our work and when we're out and about with our families and wherever we are and whatever we do, please remind us of the great hope that we can have in Jesus Christ because of all that He's done for us. Lord, help us in this Christmas season to share Christ when You give us opportunity. We might have opportunities. People want to talk about Christ or Xmas or whatever it might be. Lord, help us to use this time of year and all year to point each other and others to our faithful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name alone. Amen.